You heard me this morning mention our North Georgia Men's Conference and Outdoor Expo. Please be in prayer about this. Literally just this week I was talking with Claude and a couple of people who were very heavily involved in helping us plan this and taking care of certain details about this. One had a stroke. Another one had a son who apparently is in, I don't know if he was, if he cuts trees for a living or, you know, like residential, commercial kind of stuff. I don't know if he works in logging, whatever, but he apparently had a tree fall on his son, and he's having to take care of him. The bottom line is, really feel like we're seeing spiritual attack with this. So I'm asking you to pray that God will use this in a powerful way. When we launched, now 2 years ago, to do last year's men's conference, our desire was for last year to try to do a conference to encourage the men of the church. Our goal from the beginning was that the second year that we did this, that it would be an evangelistic outreach. That's why it's going to be at Fannin County High School. That's why we've, through the provision of God, been able to get the 2014 Bassmaster Classic champion. Now, for me, I don't fish. Okay? I just don't fish. I don't eat fish, so it has no appeal to me. But on the other hand, I know enough about fishing to know this would be like Bubba Watson for me coming. Okay, if Bubba Watson, the professional golfer, came, I can assure you, if he was close by, I'd probably make the effort to go and hear him. For the fisherman, that's who this guy is. He's that kind of draw. Literally, his weigh-in and his win would have been televised on ESPN. So this is a national figure. So if you know anybody who has any interest in fishing, this is probably going to be an appeal to them. And I would encourage you, if they're unchurched, take one of these flyers and invite them. There's still some down here. I still see some at the back. Take them and invite them. Or if you have a place where you eat regularly, breakfast or something, and you know they have a bulletin board that it could be put up on, or a business you go in, they have a bulletin board that could be put up on, take one of these and ask them if they would allow you to put that up there. Because you never know. When some guy may come by and say, oh man, I'd like to go see him speak who doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, you never know when his eternity may be changed by being at an event like this. So pray about how God might use this event. The wonderful thing that I'm enjoying about this, and it was the same last year, this isn't just Mountain Town in Morganton. This is also, I believe it's Mountain North area, Association. It's Union County, White County. Not sure if it runs over Raven County, but it's a large area up there. Another, Doug Merck, who's the associational missionary for that area up there. So it's really more like four associations working together to make this happen. So there's a lot of people involved. Again, it's going to be at Fannin County High School on March 11th from 5:30 to 9:30. It is entirely free. There will be a meal for them, and it's not going to be, you know, a burnt hot dog. There's going to be a meal for them. There's going to be free giveaways. It's just going to be a great opportunity to invite lost people, lost men in particular, to come. So be in prayer for that. Hosea chapter 11. We're going to walk our way to the end of this, of Hosea tonight. Shouldn't be too hard, but the title of the message, as you can see, is Judgment and Restoration. If you have children, you know when you have children, sometimes they do things wrong. And as a parent, there are times when what they've done wrong, just going to be honest here, it's not so hard to discipline them. Because sometimes it really aggravates you that they've done it. And maybe you have a little aggravation with that. And not that you want to beat them, but that you do want to correct them quickly. There are other times they do things where you know you have to correct them and you're really reluctant. You really don't want to have to, but you know you have to. You know it's necessary. As we begin to look at this text, what the people of Israel have done is egregious. It's horrible. But God's heart is so compassionate to his people, which includes us, that he doesn't like to discipline. We don't have a God who sits up there and just, oh, I can't wait till they mess up. That's not the heart of God at all. He does not like to discipline, but here's the thing. He is perfect in his discipline as he is perfect in his love. And because he loves us, he will discipline us. And that's certainly the case for the people of Israel here. So as we pick up, we're going to look at the first 7 verses of chapter 11. And this is the only time I'll ask you to stand tonight as we read this text. But let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. None at all exalts him. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Father, we thank you that you are perfect in your love and perfect in your discipline. God, as hard as it is to accept, I thank you for your discipline because it is a reminder of your love for me. God, as we look at your people in Israel, we thank you that you clearly let us know that you do want to draw us back to yourself. You give us opportunity to repent. But if we continue to rebel, God, we will face your discipline. God, I pray for our nation. I pray that we turn back to you before we experience more of your discipline as a nation. Open our hearts and minds to hear from you right now. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And God referred to the people of Israel as a son that he had loved from their youth. He indeed had shown a love for them as a father, caring for them and wanting to bless them. When they were in Egypt, he heard their cries and he brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them to the promised land. However, the more God sent his prophets to them, the more they turned to false gods. They wouldn't hear God's men. They would only turn to their own selfish ways. There are many in this society that only listen to what they want to hear and refuse to listen to the truth of God's word. They accept the thoughts and the teaching of man over the thoughts of the one who really knows all. The people of Israel were more interested in false gods. They were than they were the one true God. As a father would reminisce over the loss of a son, God reminisced over the loss of Ephraim. He taught them to walk by teaching them his law and his ways, and yet they didn't turn to him. He had been the one to heal them and to protect them from their enemies, but still they weren't grateful for what he had done. God had gently handled them with cords of love. Now, love is a bond that's difficult to break, and it's much stronger than any treaty. God had been loving and merciful to them, and it was his love that had kept them from experiencing his judgment thus far. He also had taken care of their physical needs by feeding them. Taking a yoke from the ox's mouth made it easier for the ox to eat. God had removed any barriers kept them from having food, and he provided for his people. He literally fed them from his hand. God promised them that they would not return to captivity in Egypt, but instead they would go to Assyria to be held captive. The king of Assyria would be their king because they had not turned to God for protection. They had chosen to remain in their sin and had rejected God. The people of Israel would experience the devastation of war, and they would fall by the sword, and all the things that they considered as protection from their enemies would fall as well. Those gate bars that are mentioned in the text, things that they thought would protect them, wouldn't do no good. They would experience this judgment because they weren't willing to repent. They claimed to worship God, but their hearts weren't in their worship. They weren't turned toward God, they were turned toward themselves. They would go through the ritual, they would go through the motion, week after week, festival after festival. And I'm afraid too often as we gather on Sunday mornings, we go through the motions and we don't tune in to God. You know, There are no Rotten Tomatoes out here, are there? One of the dangers about doing the same songs all the time, and I'm talking about songs we love, I'm talking about songs like Amazing Grace, is that sometimes we become so complacent with them that we don't pay attention to what we're singing. I would encourage you, whether you like the song or not, whatever we're singing, focus on what it's saying. And focus on singing it to the Lord. Don't just, and listen, I'm not preaching at you because I battle this myself. It's so easy, you know, victory in Jesus, you know, and sing it and not even think about victory in Jesus. Sometimes those songs that we know so well can sometimes become stumbling blocks in our worship because we're not thinking about what we're singing. And more important than that, we're not thinking about who we're singing to. You don't sing for the person next to you or anybody else around you or for Doug or for the accompanist or any of that. We sing for God. He is our audience. They had lost touch with that reality of worship. They were just going through the motion. Let's look at the next set of verses, picking up in verse 8. We'll actually go into all the way through verse 5 of chapter 12. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Ephraim surrounds me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Now, God didn't want to send judgment on Ephraim. That was not his desire. He was wrestling in his heart, but he knew the hearts of the people, and he knew they had to be judged. Now, Admah and Zeboim were two cities that were judged when Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. So you can imagine how nice the cities those were. About like a few in the United States right now. God's heart was broken. He didn't want to send this judgment on them. Now, remember, God wants us to know his mercy. He wants us to know his grace. But if we reject his mercy and his grace, we must face his judgment. It breaks his heart for us to know his judgment. But if we reject him, he has to judge our sin. Even though he could, he wouldn't destroy Ephraim forever. Was their sin as great as Sodom and Gomorrah? I think the answer is absolutely yes, it was. But you see, we need to understand this. God is sovereign. And while he chose to wipe them off the face of the earth, if he wanted to judge Ephraim in the way that he wanted to, he didn't have to ask anybody's permission. God is God. He began to speak of a day when they would return to him and follow after him once again. This is a day, folks, that's yet to come. It will come in the time of the great tribulation when the people of Israel will turn to God and many will be saved because of their witness. God's people will return from all over the world to their native land, and he will restore them, and they will be a trophy of God's forgiving mercy and grace. Even in the midst of this judgment, God was reminding them that one day he would restore them. God then turns to remind Ephraim that they have surrounded God with lies, bringing in their false gods and worshiping at these pagan altars. Even Judah had turned away from God and wasn't honoring God at the temple or anywhere else. Ephraim had turned to chasing after the wind. Whatever wind of false doctrine may come their way, that's what they would follow after. Israel had turned to both Assyria and Egypt, trying to ally with them instead of looking to God to protect them. They worked to try to be friends, honestly, with both sides really trying to make them both the enemy of one another, so they'd fight one another rather than dealing with Israel. They were a deceitful people. God again reminds Judah that their sin had not gone unnoticed. The reference to Jacob here may be used to include both the northern and the southern tribes, as Jacob or Israel was the father of all the tribes of Israel. Make no mistake about it, whatever you sow, you will reap, because God will repay us according to our deeds. From the womb, Jacob was a fighter. He even grabbed his brother's heel trying to get out of the womb first. And you'll recall that he wrestled with God in a dream, and the angel prevailed. But when Jacob surrendered, he got what he wanted. It came with a cost. You remember what God did to his hip? Whenever we want God to bless us, we need to understand, when we contend with God, there will be a cost. But God will bless at 6 p.m. in the evening. It was actually kind of fun coming early tonight and see it lit up outside. It just made me think about spring instead of the weather that's coming tomorrow. We are under winter weather advisory beginning at 7 a.m. tomorrow, if you didn't already know that. We need to realize that we will never receive the blessings of God until we surrender to Him. When we surrender to Him, we can experience His blessing. Jacob had honored God with his life and he had found favor with God because he was willing to surrender to God. The people of Israel or Ephraim were not surrendering to God. Now let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 12 and we'll go through verse 3 of chapter 13. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself and all my labors, and they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. But I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of the appointed festival. I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. But by a prophet the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. Ephraim was provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Now God told them to return to Him and to follow after His ways. He called for them to be kind and just instead of being crooked like they had become. They were crooked merchants. They would cheat people out of their money, tipping the scales in their own favor. They loved to oppress the poor instead of treating them fairly, and God was appalled by their behavior. They were proud people who patted themselves on the back for the things that they did. They didn't need anybody else to praise them. They did enough of that on their own. They were sure that their wealth was the result of their good doing because of their hard work. They didn't see that God had blessed them with that. They were even so arrogant as to claim that no one could find any sin in them. Really? Isn't it just mind-boggling that we can become so arrogant as human beings that we would think that we are without sin? Jack has shared his testimony with me a couple of times and on other occasions shared one part that he's confessed to. Before he came to Christ, he wasn't a sinner. You know, I mean, honestly, coming to Christ at age 6, I don't have a life before Christ, okay? I don't remember. I mean, you know, I wasn't a four-year-old hooked on orange Crayolas, okay? I didn't have any of those kinds of things going on in my life before coming to Christ at age six. So to hear and to get that perspective is to see where somebody who's out there without Christ, that's why I've said so many times, and it wasn't original with me, sometimes you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. They have to realize there's a need for salvation. These people were God's people that, in name, they were God's people. And they had all the access to the prophecies. I know there was a remnant among them who followed after God, and yet they rejected God's truth. As a nation, we've never had more access to the Word of God than we do right now. And still we reject His Word. Our nation is no different than the people of Israel, and we boast about our wealth in the middle of the fire that's burning Rome to the ground. God was going to judge them, and instead of them living in big, fine homes, I always crack up when I take my mom into a neighborhood where there are large homes. She said, "Oh, these are big, fine homes." They weren't going to live in big, fine homes anymore. They were going to be in tents. God was letting them know their wealth was going to be snatched right out from under their feet. The things that they placed value in was going to be gone. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that reminded them of how God had provided for them in the wilderness when they were living in tents. God had spoken to the prophets and had given them visions of the coming judgment, and they told the people, but the people wouldn't listen. In Gilead, where there should have been a healing balm, there was sin. And God wasn't honored. In Gilgal, they worshipped at false altars and sacrificed to false gods. They were truly rebellious people, even though God had blessed them with so much. And when we look around at our nation, we certainly see the rebellion. And people pay no attention. And people are worshiping at false altars to false gods. You recall the account of Jacob and how he fled from Esau. You remember that he worked twice the length of time that he expected to get the wife he wanted, Rachel. He endured that hardship and God blessed him. He was willing to tend the sheep and to do the menial tasks, and God blessed him for his faithful service. And it was through the prophet Moses that God brought the people out of Egypt and led them toward the promised land. God had continually sent his prophets to the people to call them to walk in the ways of God, and only a handful listened to God. Ephraim had not listened, but had rebelled, and their blood would be on their own hands because of their rebellion. God was forced to judge them because they insisted on living in sin. Ephraim had tremendous influence over the weaker tribes, but he also led the weaker nations to follow after Baal, and God was going to hold him accountable. Adults, we better realize that we need to be careful the life that we live before our children, our grandchildren, or other children in general. We're living in a day and age where things that, as I was coming along, that were considered wrong by a younger generation are no longer considered wrong. And I realize there are some things that we say, some things that we do to some degree have a cultural context. Honestly, some of the swear words we use are cultural context. And the Word of God is clear, we're not supposed to use God's name in vain, period. And to be honest, we probably don't really, I was thinking about this the other day, we probably don't even really consider that the way that we should. You know, because we think of a certain combination of words, well, that's using the Lord's name in vain. Well, wouldn't it also be using the Lord's name in vain to say, "Oh my God"? It is. But culturally, we've accepted that. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I don't say that, but we've accepted that. The problem is, there are things that we as Christians need to realize. If we will keep our lives chaste and pure, we can truly be a witness to a world that desperately needs to see it. And I mean in our speech, I mean in our actions. Folks, we're looking at a younger generation that sees alcohol very differently than your generation did or my generation. And there are even many in my generation who see it a lot like a younger generation than I do. I'm not going to drink for this primary reason, and it's not because of you. It's because I'm not going to endorse it for a child. I'm not throwing stones at anybody here that wants to drink. That's between you and the Lord. I realize you cannot tell me anything I don't already know from Scripture on this issue. I know it. But the reason I choose not to drink is it is not going to be on my conscience to think that I endorsed it for somebody who later became an addict. I'm just not going to do it. That's what Ephraim was doing. They were endorsing it for the younger. They were saying, do this thing. Don't follow after God. Do what we're telling you to do. Follow after these Baals. These Baals are more interesting. The people continued to become more and more sinful, continued to build their own idols with their own hands. And it still boggles my mind to think that we would think that we could build with our hands a God that was worthy of worship when we could worship the God who created our hands in the first place. They were so brazen about this, they even called on one another to kiss these false gods. They should have been worshiping the living God, but instead they were worshiping false gods. And because of their sin and rebellion, they'd be removed or wiped away like the morning clouds burn off with the sun, or like the dew that disappears at the heat of the day, or like chaff blown in the wind, or like smoke that rises from a chimney and disappears. Here, but only for a moment, but then gone. God made it clear they would be judged. Let's look beginning in verse 4. We'll read through the end of chapter 13. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie and wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Folks, I know that is not fun to read or fun to study. God reminded them that he had been their God since their days in Egypt, and they weren't supposed to have any false gods before him. Indeed, they had received the Ten Commandments as they were moving through the wilderness, and they had forgotten to observe the things that God had told them. None of these false gods could save them, and they would ultimately be judged because they were turning away from God. God had even cared for their daily needs in the wilderness. He had provided food when they couldn't get food. He had provided water when they couldn't get water. But once they were in the promised land and they experienced the produce and the gain of where they were, they turned their back on God. Again, it's amazing to me the images in this that point very much to the nation in which we live. In our early days, we hungered and thirsted for God. The Congress of the United States of America commissioned the first printing of the Word of God here in America. The Congress of the United States of America printed the first Bible printed in the United States. And today, Today we couldn't be farther removed from God and our government. When we have leaders who will go stand in mosques and pat Muslims on the back for how they've been a blessing to this country, we have forgotten the one true God. Since they had rebelled against God, God would pounce upon them like a lion or a leopard would on unsuspecting prey. I remember when I was a kid seeing Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Marlon Perkins. Man, that's some crazy stuff, and I can't imagine being a cameraman, a videographer, and out there videoing that stuff. I'd want to be in like a cage, you know, with guns around and stuff. That doesn't appeal to me at all. But it's vicious to see that take place, and yet that's exactly how God was describing his judgment upon the people of Israel. It would be severe. God reminded them that the judgment that they would face was brought upon because of their behavior. Indeed, they were the ones who were causing themselves to be judged. They could have avoided it if they had repented, but they hadn't repented. They were against God and the very one who could have helped them. God asked them where their king is now. In other words, who's going to save you? Who's going to stand in my way? And we know the answer to that question. No one stands in God's way. And unfortunately, if we're not careful as a nation, there's going to come a time when God's going to say, where's your president now? Where's your congressman now? Who's going to protect you from my judgment? I pray that we experience revival instead of that judgment. But if we don't turn back, it will be judgment. Ephraim had stockpiled a great deal of sin. God had allowed it to go on for some time, but it would all be, if you will, exhibit A against them. The analogy in verse 13 is one of God having given them a second chance to be born and to start over, and now the window of opportunity was there, but they wouldn't come out of the womb. They weren't willing to repent and start over as a new child in the faith. God again reminded them that one day he would ransom those who would turn to him from the grips of the grave. They would not have to face the punishment of hell and death would have no power over them. Now, he's not resurrecting them. He's saving them before they enter the grave. We should rejoice because we can know that we have victory over death and the grave. We don't have to fear because we have eternal life. These who were rebellious, however, would not know God's loving compassion and mercy. Ephraim had flourished among the pagan nations, but God was going to send the Assyrians from the east to bring judgment upon them. The Lord would be the one to judge them, not the Assyrians. The land of Ephraim would be made so desolate that nothing would be like it had been before, and from what I understand to this day, it is still a desolate land. Indeed, even the vaunted capital city of Samaria would fall, and their women and children would be killed brutally, and the wicked enemy would exact God's judgment. God's judgment's not easy to take, but he has to judge sin. We can know his mercy, and it's his desire for us to know his mercy and to know that he wants us to experience his amazing grace. Well, let's close out this book as we look at the last 9 verses. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But transgressors will stumble in them. Now we see a forward-looking prophecy of the day that Israel would return to God. They'll repent of their sin and they'll call out to God. They will call their sin by name and God will restore them and take away their sin. I want to say right here, no one who is still breathing, who has a conscious thought within them, is too far from God to repent. No matter how far we've wandered from God, God is always willing to hear that cry of repentance. He longs to hear it. Doesn't matter the person you talk to, they could say, well, you just don't know what I've done. There is absolutely nothing that we can do that moves us beyond the grace of God, except this one thing, and that's reject Him. That's it. And I was talking, I believe Doug and I were talking this week about this reality. It's almost a backhanded arrogance to say, well, God couldn't forgive me. You know, we don't even sometimes think about it in that light, but you're saying, well, you're just so bad that you're beyond God. No. There is no one beyond God. God can forgive, and that's what God wanted to do for the people of Israel. And there will come a time when they will return to Him. They'll no longer worship their wealth or any of their false gods. God will truly be their God, and they will truly be His people. God is indeed merciful, and He receives the repentant heart. God will show them love and will restore their faith, even though they've turned away for so many years. He'll no longer be angry with them, because they will truly be repentant. Instead of being judged, God will be like a refreshing dew that will cause them to prosper once again. Israel will grow as a sign of God's restoration, and the people will see them like the cedars of Lebanon. They will lead others to God, and many will be saved because of their witness. They will be as cherished as the olive tree was in their day of judgment. So much of their food and cooking depended on the olive tree. And they'll even be a fragrant aroma to people and God, and to God, like the fragrant smell of a cedar. Since they've returned to God, they will once again see the great produce of the land, because God will bless the land again as a sign of His forgiveness. The vine will once again produce fruit, and the produce will be greatly cherished by all. They will no longer have anything to do with idols, as God has had nothing to do with idols. Their idol worship was one of the reasons God had to judge them, but when they repent, they'll turn away from those idols. God has proven Himself to be strong and desirable like a luxurious cypress, and He's been the one to bless them when they have known blessings. God is a strength and stay in difficult times. And we'd better remember that those blessings that we have in life come from Him. Those who have wisdom and discernment learn from these things and they take them to heart. God is sovereign. He can send blessing or He can send judgment, depending on whether or not we are submitted to Him and living for Him. And I want to say at this point, you know the truth of the Word of God, and it teaches us that it rains on the just and the unjust. And as believers, when we have trials and struggles, we need to always come back to the reality that sometimes those are for correction. Sometimes there's something in our life that we need to confess and we need to lay at His feet. But many times when those things come into our life, they're simply to grow us. If you will, they are for perfection. They are to strengthen us. So don't think that, oh, well, everything's just falling apart. If you've confessed your sin and you know that you're right with God, don't think that, well, I must be missing something here. What you're missing is God wants you to grow. He's teaching you something. Ask Him to show you what it is. Lord, help me to see what You're teaching me through this. God is sovereign, and we can count on that. Those who are wise will walk in God's ways, and they'll follow after Him. But the foolish will rebel and walk in their own ways, and they'll have no one to blame but themselves for the consequences. We need to seek God's ways. We need to seek His face. Because even if we never in this life experience the blessings that people would refer to as blessings in this life, we know we have the blessing of eternal life. So even if somehow life on this side is hard and our bodies are racked with pain and things just seem to never go smoothly, one day they'll go perfectly. One day we'll be in His presence, and we can count on that. Let's pray. Father, even as I walk through a text like this, Lord, my heart is heavy. It's not easy to consider Your judgment. And Lord, I know it breaks Your heart to have to judge. But God, I thank You for Your promises. I thank You that I know as a follower of Christ that even if this life is hard for the rest of my life, one day I'll be with You. And one day it'll be perfect. Lord, help us to be willing to stand for You to our last breath. God, help us to be faithful to Your cause, faithful to Your name, so that those who will can turn to You through our witness. Lord, we know it's You that saves. God, help us to be faithful witnesses in how we live and in what we say, that we might see people added to Your kingdom. God, forgive us as a nation. We're a rebellious nation who's turned our back on You. And God, we pray for revival. Lord, let it begin in us. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.